Now we're glad to see you all tonight, this morning. I'm so used for the last week saying night, I'm inclined to say tonight. And I just might say to you, we were looking in the Gospel of John every night this week, and last Friday night we got into chapter 14, but we only got into the chapter, and I thought we'd like to go on with the chapter this morning, and so we'll turn in our Bibles to John chapter 13 before we go to chapter 14. There's a little background to this chapter. We didn't look at it on Friday night, but I would like to look at it with you this morning. John chapter 13, and if you look at verse 30, knowing the story, you will remember that Judas had betrayed him, and the Lord had identified him, and in verse 30, he then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." Verse 33, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you, ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come, so now I say to you." Verse 36, "Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me three times." Now chapter 14. "Let not your heart be troubled." Don't you see how appropriate those words are after what I read you? That little upper room was charged. There was an atmosphere of disquiet. Ominous clouds seemed to be gathering around their souls, and the Lord knew that. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God." He was going away. "Well, when I was away, before I ever came, you believed in God and you believed I would come." "I did come, didn't I? Well, now I want you to believe in me. You couldn't see God, but you believed him. You won't see me, but I want you to believe me." So he says, "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Notice again then in verse 1, he says, "You believe in God," and in verse 3 he says, "I will come," and he did come. God said he would come. "Now believe also in me, for now," he says, "I will come again." And that was our burden of our message on Friday night. But now let us come down and look at verse 12. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." And then down to verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now just a verse in chapter 16 and verse 32. Chapter 16 and verse 32. "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you." These things that we've been reading about are some of them. "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And so in the absence of our Lord Jesus Christ, we can be of good cheer, because we have His promise, He'll come again. We have the precious privilege of prayer, that while He's gone, we can keep in touch. And then while He's gone, He has His representative down here, and He's actually living in us. And then, thank God, now He says, I'm leaving you My peace. I mentioned on Friday night, I'll say it again at this meeting, there's a lovely parallel here between Jesus and His brethren, and Joseph and his brethren. There had been a separation. We won't go into the details of that, because the separation was different, but there was a separation. And when the old man Jacob saw the clothes, the garment, that many colors, he said, he's dead. Oh yes, it was stained in blood, so the old man believed, and he never had any occasion to believe otherwise for 13 long years. But however, this was what God said, Joseph said, when he learned, my father is yet alive, here are the wagons, go and get them, bring them down to me. And so our Lord Jesus Christ is alive, and thank God, while we're getting there, like old Jacob, we've got the wagons to travel in. Jacob, you know, was old, 30 years of age at the time, and what an age for him to travel so far. And then there were the children, and there were the other older folks, so Joseph wisely and graciously made provision for them. And so the Lord Jesus Christ said, now you're on your way to meet me. I am coming, and while you're on your way to meet me, remember these three things. Keep in touch by prayer. Don't grieve that Holy Spirit of mine, my representative who is within you, and at all times trust in me, and you will have my peace. You know, I want to speak then of those three things. Prayer, the paraclete. Maybe some of you don't know the meaning of that word. You know how the preacher likes to get alliterations and words starting with the same letter. It's all right sometimes, it's not all right other times, but I just thought, well, if you were trying to think about it, you said he spoke about prayer, and he spoke about the paraclete. And the word paraclete is really a lovely word. It means someone called alongside to take care of the person he's called alongside. I'll mention that later when we come to take him up, and then not only the paraclete, but also the preciousness of a peace that passeth all understanding and all misunderstanding. Prayer. I liken it to a diver. And I was looking at the encyclopedia. I've been doing quite a little bit of looking at it this week over in Milo's home, and there is a picture of a diver, and it gives you all the equipment that he's using to go down to the bottom of the sea. And one part of the equipment is the telephone. They're up there and he's down here, and they're out of sight, but they're not out of touch, because he has a telephone, and he can tell them up there what he wants them to know, and they can tell him down here what they want him to know. So I would say that prayer is our telephone. It's the lifeline of the diver. But sometimes we don't get through. Sometimes we don't get through. Isn't that right? Sure, it's right. God said it would be like that, you know. He said, sometime you'll pray and I won't hear you, because I'll close heaven. So you needn't bother praying. You just won't get through. Just won't get through. Where's that? That's in 1 Kings chapter 8. I'm not going to turn to it, but you check me on that when you get a time. And so Solomon says, sometimes we'll sin, and heaven will be closed. Oh God, have mercy on us, and forgive us, and open heaven again. And so, beloved brethren and sisters, haven't you that experience? Now look, in God's name, when you do, don't rise from your knees till you make it right. If you're trying to pray, you may as well not pray. You don't leave you may not be sitting on your knees, but don't get away from that moment until you make sure you do get through. You know when you don't get through, and you'll know when you do get through. So if you find that the heavens seem to be brass when you're praying, and your prayers are going seemingly no higher than the ceiling, well then say, well, what's wrong? And very likely you'll find out if you're honest. and sincere what is wrong. And when you make that right, and confession, honest confession, will make it right, and then you will get through. Then now, assuming that we are in touch, the Lord Jesus Christ gives us this beautiful promise in prayer, and he says, here's the plenitude of praying whatsoever. And then he says, here's the plea you must make when you pray, and that is my name. And here is my promise, I will. Forget the little word do. I will. I'll take care of it. You'll not pray, but I promise you, conditions being what they ought to be, you're getting through. You're not going to turn around and put a prayer up there and be forgotten. I will. I will. I will take care of that prayer of yours. And then I'll tell you what I'll do in answering your prayer. I'll answer your prayer. Maybe not the way you wanted me to. Maybe not what you wanted at all. But I'll answer that prayer. And that prayer will be answered to glorify my Father. So here in this little verse we have the plenitude of prayer whatsoever. We have the plea for prayer, my name. And we have the promise, I will. And we have the purpose, and that is that the Father may be glorified. The next verse says, I don't know whether I read it or not, but the next says, anything. And yesterday when I was checking this, I knew there were other references to it. And so I went over to chapter 15, and I found that it was what you will. In other words, it's not only everything, and it's anything, but it's what you will. And I don't think another word could be added to that. I don't believe if God himself searched our vocabulary, he could convey it to us, and I say it reverently, that he means that whatever it is, everything, anything, and what you will, God says that they say the sky's the limit. Well, everything, anything is the scope. Thank God, no matter what it is, we may take it to the Lord in prayer. However, I don't think I need dwell on that. Everybody, every one of us knows that. Well, I've known it since my childhood days. One prayer stands out from my childhood days. One Saturday, I found myself the proud possessor of 4 big British pennies. At that time, the value of 2 American cents. And was I a proud kid? 4 big pennies. The kids today would smile with contempt. Anyway, 4 big pennies, and I kept them in my pocket all day. I was going to put them in my little money box, but I didn't want to put them in the money box until I was able to make sure all the kids in the street knew I had 4 pennies. And I fiddled them, and I fingered them all through the day, and at night I was just a little over-conscious, or maybe over-possessive. One of them slipped out of my hand and rolled away in the dark. It was gone. Only had 3. I well remember going to bed that night. And as I kneeled down by my bed, my simple prayer was, oh God, please, don't let anybody touch that penny till I get up in the morning and go down and get it. And sure enough, on Sunday morning when we were waking up, I got dressed as quickly as I could down the street and ran like a little horse. And there was my penny lying in the street. And God wrote that little incident on my mind because it's so simple. If I could pray to God to take care of a penny, you can pray to God about everything and anything that may be a burden on your hearts just now. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, remember my name. Don't forget. Use my name. Now I want to say just a word to you, dear brethren, who lead the saints in public prayer. You know, we're very much creatures of habit. And I know my brethren in the home assemblies, and I know listen to them pray, and I know their habits in prayer. Now, I don't know your habits in prayer, but let me say to your brethren who lead in prayer, somewhere in that public prayer of yours, you get the Lord's name in. You get the Lord's... Oh, that's not a formality. It's no formality. You may be sure of that. That's the name. Whatsoever ye ask the Father in my name. We could take a little while, and we won't, to speak of salvation through faith in his name. Baptism, It was because of his name we were baptized. And what shall I say of power? Peter says, in the name of Jesus Christ, this, and the blind man, the dead man, the lame man, they all came to respond. And then again, that's the name in which we assemble. Matthew 18 and verse 20, and that's the name we have to use, my name. You've often heard Philippians chapter 4 referred to in this connection. My God, says Paul, will supply all your need. So when you're coming to the Lord, I want you to think of it as a bank. I don't want you to think of it too much in the sense of a money bank. But you said all your need, I know, and I'm not going to back down on that. Whatsoever you said, yeah, and I won't give that up either. But brethren, I hope we're not always asking God for money. I hope we're not always praying about something that is material. I hope there's an exercise in our life about spiritual needs. And I believe this, that if I'm exercised about my spiritual needs, I won't have to have much exercise about my material needs. For the Lord Jesus Christ said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What things? The things you need to wear. The things you need to eat. The things that you need to have day by day in your life, like the birds, like the lilies. They need these things. The lilies need to be clothed, and the birds need to be fed. Well, all right now, if you in your life get all you want to eat and you get all you want to clothe you, maybe that pretty well covers the material. So now the Lord Jesus Christ said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and these things shall be added unto you. And he taught them to pray like this, put me first, he said. That is, put God first and put yourself last. So the Lord's prayer is, that our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be THY name. THY, kingdom come. THY, thy will be done. That's it. And where do we come in? Give us, give us, give us, give us. And where's the us? The us is after the thy. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the claims of God. And if I seek first the claims of God, the material needs will be supplied. You may be sure. So here is a bank, and this bank is heaven's bank. And I want you to notice who the banker is. The banker is God himself. And I want you to know the check. The check that you use is prayer. And I want you to know the amount. What's the amount? I give it to you. Whatsoever. You fill it in. And then I want you to notice the assets of this bank. Will you think the bank will stand it? Oh my. According to his riches. Not out of his riches. But according to his riches and glory. And I want you to notice the signature. This is one check you don't put your name on. Except that you might say, pay to so-and-so, but the name in the bottom is the name that counts. And whose name? In my name. That's the name. You know, a little incident happened a few years ago, and I never can speak on prayer, but it comes to mind, and I think at this moment it's most apropos. We were living in the old country in 1948. We were there for a year. Our children who were old enough went to the schools over there, and our daughter Helen, she was fortunate enough to get into a very fine finishing school for girls of her age, but there were 55 girls in the class, and poor Helen didn't know their arithmetic, she didn't know their English that they used, she didn't know any of the textbooks. They made the children examined every 2 weeks. And the first week she came home, she told us there were 55 girls in the class, and she was number 53. She was pretty well down, wasn't she? You see, they wouldn't give her marks for her writing wasn't British writing. She was writing Canadian, like the American style of writing, and she would lose marks in that. Pounds, shillings, and pence she knew nothing about. She knew dollars and cents. So it took her a while to catch up. But 2 weeks later, the second examination, she was 35. And then at the third examination, 6 weeks later, she was in the teens. Oh, I said, you're going to get right up to the top eventually. When you do, she says, I said, when you do, I'll leave the class, I'll buy you a bicycle. She didn't say much, but one day she came in very nonchalantly, Dad, you'll have to buy me the bicycle. Well, that's right, she did. She led the class and kept the pops till we left to come to this side. So I was true to my promise. I bought her a bicycle. She wanted it over in Canada. Well, I didn't figure in that too much. But anyway, I promised, so we had to get it this side of the world too. So we crossed on a small boat from the island of Ireland to the island of Great Britain, from where we sailed on the big boat for Montreal. And I put it on board the night before, and I paid the freight on it, and I got a receipt for it. And in the morning, when we were getting all our baggage out of the little boat to have them transferred to the big boat, I had the bicycle, it was there all right, but I'd lost the receipt. I never did find it. So I said to the man, "Well, don't worry, sir, it's my daughter's bicycle, all right, we're going back to Canada." Well, he said, "I could believe you, but supposing someone comes along with the receipt after I give you the bicycle, then what am I to do?" "Oh, well, I see your point." I looked at him for a moment or two, and I said, "Do you work on these boats very often?" He said, "I've been here for many years." "Then I must tell you this. My father worked on those boats as a chef in the ship. He was a man that cooked the meals for the passengers. And I knew he'd been on for years. So I said to this man, 'You've been working on these boats for years. Do you remember the graphic, one of the ships?' 'Oh, yes,' he said. 'Do you remember the cook?' 'Yeah,' he says, 'Davy Kirk.' 'You remember him?' 'Sure do.' I says, 'Take a good look at me. Say, you're not the son that went to Canada, are you?' 'I'm the boy.' 'Mr. Kirk, take that bicycle. Take that bicycle.' You see, my name was the same as my father's, but it was my father's name that got me the bicycle. And so, brethren and sisters, no matter what your name is, nor how good your name is, scrap it in his presence. Quote that precious name, and the promise is, 'I will. I will. I will take care of it, that my father may be glorified.'" I could almost wish in a way that wasn't in there, you know, because a lot of my prayers have never been answered the way I wanted them. And I'm, brethren, satisfied to know that when I see my record in the glory, that when I prayed and the Lord disappointed me in the answer, I did get through. I'm not thinking of times when I knew I wasn't in fellowship with him, but when I was able to, as it were, "Oh, Father, you know what I want. You know what I want." Many a time we talked to him about our daughter who's been a problem all the 24 years of her life. And time again, the Lord has never said, "Speak to me no more on this." He's never said that. But again and again we've had to say the Lord has not answered prayer the way we wanted him. He's never told us to stop praying, and so we'd continue to pray, "If it be thy will." But one day, I'm sure, and some of you saints will appreciate this, when you look back over the record, you'll see that in the answers that pleased, and as when the answers that displeased, in the positive answer, in the negative answer, the Father was glorified. Now, he says a little word about the Comforter. And I want you to notice the use of the word "another," because the Lord Jesus Christ is suggesting here there are two, and so there are. He was one, and he's up there. The Holy Spirit is the second, and he is in here. And the two of them work in perfect unison, in your benefit and in mine. Now, do you mind if I just take a little while to give you a little ministry in regards to the Holy Spirit? Because I think maybe you would appreciate it, some of you who study your Bibles. The Holy Spirit came three times. How many times? Three times. Oh, that's news to me. Yeah, I know it would be. Maybe I put it another way to you. The Holy Spirit is seen in the New Testament coming at three different times. In Acts 2, in Acts 8, and in Acts 10, and he never has been seen coming after that. Now do you see what I mean? He came three times. So let me explain. The first time he came to the Jew. The second time he came to the Samaritan. The third time he came to the Gentile. And he didn't need to come after that. For the Jew, the Gentile, and the Samaritan were now one body in Christ. So that when the Holy Spirit came the first time, it was different from the second time. And when he came the second time, it was different from the third time. But let me not spend any more time on it now than just simply to say, read those three chapters carefully And then you'll appreciate it that when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he, as the Spirit of God came, it was needs be, it must be, he comes in that way. For instance, when he came in chapter 8, it was the Samaritan. Peter preached the gospel in chapter 2, and the souls were saved and the Spirit was given. Philip preached the gospel to the Samaritan, souls were saved and baptized, and no Holy Spirit given. Then Peter came down from Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit was given. They had to wait for Peter coming down. Peter and John, is that putting Peter in any particular position? No, but the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And if the Spirit of God had not come in those two stages, the Samaritans would have said, "You have your church in Jerusalem, but we have our church in Samaria," and God would keep the church one. Then when the Gentiles were brought into by the same Holy Spirit, thank God the church was one. That was his baptism. The second work of the Holy Spirit in coming is his sealing. And this takes place, I would say, when you were saved. The baptism of the Spirit of God took place nearly 2,000 years ago and never will take place again. Don't ever allow anybody to ask you the question, "Have you received the baptism of the Spirit yet?" without telling them, "Well, now, when you ask me a question like that, pardon my saying it, sir or madam, but you are a spiritual ignoramus." You see, you can almost see exuding from some of these folks. They're saying, as it were, "I've got something you haven't got. I had an experience you never had. You might have been saved, all right, but did you ever get the baptism of the Spirit? Did you ever get the baptism of the Spirit?" And don't say that you got it when the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2 or Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 10. And that was a work whereby the Holy Spirit came down and there was a body complete. It's not a stone being added, the stone being added, the stone being added, the stone being added. It was complete. Now, in experience, stone by stone, saved by sinner is being saved. But the church was complete. The body is one. Now then, when I was saved, the Holy Spirit sealed me. At that moment, yes, I was sealed at that moment as the possession of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I entered into all the blessings of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In 1776, the Declaration of Independence was declared and signed and sealed. And since then, millions of boys and girls have been born under the stars and stripes. They never wrote a second Declaration of Independence. All born under the stars and stripes from that day have been born into the blessings of the independence of USA. So the Holy Spirit came, and when I was born again, I was born into the blessing of it. Now the sealing of the Holy Spirit took place at conversion. Now that conversion meant this. When I was saved, I had said, in effect, "Christ for me, and I belong to Christ." So the Holy Spirit set me out, as it were, as his property, now sealed me as his property. I write a letter in your country, I seal it, and I put a stamp in the corner of it. God help the man that touches that letter of mine, but the men that shoot. Why? Your letter, not my letter. It's Uncle Sam's letter now. Belongs to him. That stamps on it. That stamps on it. You touch that letter, you will find yourself in trouble with the government of the United States of America. That letter belongs to him. Why? I put the stamp on the letter that the government sold to me. So the Lord Jesus Christ put his Holy Spirit on me. Then on each he said, as his own secret sign, "These that have my spirit, these, saith he, are mine." So it is ownership. I belong to him. And when he comes, we often tell the story, he comes, and when he comes for those who have the oil. And the oil is the emblem of the Holy Spirit, and the bride, the virgins without the oil, they were left behind. A few years ago we were back on the other side for a trip and we saw an Irish market scene, which I'd never seen in my life, all the years I lived there. But at this time we were way down in the deep south. And what a sight. The whole village is taken over by the farmers and the men that are going to sell and the men that are going to buy. And I say, what a sight. You'll find sheep and pigs and cows and what have you everywhere. Somebody's keeping them in somewhere, but it may be right on the sidewalk. They're there standing around watching them, and you see the men arguing and belly aching about the price to be paid and what have you. And so I watched three men, and I knew what they were doing, driving a bargain. One man, shall we say, says 100. The other man says, no, 60. Well, 90. Well, no, but it was 70. And you see, they're getting closer. And by, there's a man in the middle, and he's the middle man, and he's watching the two men's faces and listening to the figures. And by, he grabs the two men by the hand. Maybe they've reached 80 and 70, and he says, come on, they're 75. And he takes their two hands like this, and he holds it. If they pull their hands away, he can't do another thing. But if they hold their hands together, the three of them, it's as though they've signed in blood. They've agreed to the price. And this was done. We saw this. And then the man that had bought the pigs that were sold, he took out a piece of crayon, great big blue crayon, and he began to mark the backs of all the pigs. And I said, I think I know, mister, what you're doing. I said, by the way, you're going to take these to your farm. Yes, he said, I am. We'll be taking them home this afternoon. I said, will you take anybody else's pigs home? Not at all, he said, I take only my own pigs. The pigs with the mark? He says, the pigs with the mark. I said, you know, I'm a gospel preacher. And I preach in America. And this is what I tell the people, that the Lord's coming. And when the Lord comes, he's only going to take home those that have the mark. Those that have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. When Jesus comes, thank God, having been sealed, praise his name, I'm going to be there. Now, there are other things we might have said about it, but perhaps if I give you a little illustration of one of your own couriers, C-O-U-R-I-E-R, you'll appreciate what I'm saying. Have you ever seen an American courier? You saw him likely and you didn't know him. But if you ever are flying out from one of your big airports and there's a plane, shall we say, leaving your city for, shall we say, London, or maybe Berlin, maybe Hong Kong, you'll find a courier there. Who is he? He's a man appointed by Uncle Sam, and he stands by the plane, the belly of the plane where they're putting all the baggage and the mail in. And he's watching all the mail go aboard. And then when all the mail has gone aboard and the man says, that's it, then he takes his mail, quite a satchel of mail it could be, and he gives it to the man and watches it put in. And then he closes, sees the door being closed, and he doesn't leave till the door is closed. Then he takes the seat in the plane. When the plane reaches its destination, the courier's preference, and he's allowed off to be first at that plane's side again. And now he watches when the plane door is open where the baggage and mail is stored, and then he takes the satchel or the bag that he had, a car is waiting for him, he's driven to the embassy, and he puts it in front of the ambassador or one of his staff and receives a receipt. My responsibility is over. Now, he watched over it all through that trip, and then he gave it into the hand of those responsible, and his responsibility was ended. The Holy Spirit is the God's courier. Do you appreciate that? He'll not let us out of his sight until he delivers us into the hand of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. He's here until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Now, in connection with the sinner, because, and we were praying for the sinner in the meeting tonight, the Holy Spirit has a fourfold work in relation to the sinner, to the saint baptism which took place at Pentecost, or thereabouts, the sealing and then the filling. And I've no time to speak on the filling. But let me say this, the filling of the Holy Spirit is something very few people know about. You very seldom listen to someone preaching filled with the Spirit. Oh, there may be a help of the Spirit of God. But when a man is filled with the Spirit of God, I think that you would almost say he was drunk. Because when a man is filled by the Spirit of God, he's changed completely. And all that was natural, characteristic of himself and in his own way seems to disappear. Peter said to the folks when he was preaching and 2,000 souls were saved, 3,000 souls were saved, you're drunk! These men said, we're not drunk. We are filled with the Spirit. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit completely changes the individual. Would to God we all knew something more of his filling. But the sinner, there's a fourfold work with a sinner. Now some of you are going to be shocked when I tell you the first one is sanctification. Well, that's the Christian. I say that's the sinner. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3 says very clearly, the Spirit of God separates, sets apart a sinner whom Christ is going to save. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And if you were telling me your testimony, I'd say, can't you see that? At this point, we're adding a little poem that we used this morning, and unfortunately, the transformer went out of commission here in the chapel, and Harold missed it. So, for the benefit of those who would be listening to the message and would like to hear the little poem on peace with which we finished, it goes something like this. Three Christian brethren met one day to talk of things divine. They have so much of Christ to say, with joy their faces shine. The first one said, my brethren dear, in virtue of Christ's blood, my heart retains no guilty fear, I now have peace with God. The second brother answered bold, you lag on heaven's road, I grasp the truth with firmer hold, I have the peace of God. The third dear brother drew up tall and laughed and scarce could cease, brethren dear, I beat you all, I have the God of peace. They all had peace. They all were right, but peace in diverse measure. The third had scaled the highest height of heaven's exalted treasure.